So thank you all. Welcome. It's great to be here. Thank you, worship team, for your faithful worship and leading the congregation in worship. We so much appreciate you. Just want to take a moment and thank those of you who are joining us. We have a few people here. We have people across the world. Des in Ireland, several in Africa, some in England and abroad in other places as well. And it's great to have you all with us, especially those that we call brother and sister in the Lord, and many we've never met, and likely we won't until we're in the sky, but it's great to be together. I know the times are difficult, and we are certainly doing our best from in every position, whether you're on this side of the pulpit or that side of the pulpit, or whether whatever position in the body of Christ you're serving. I encourage you even more as the days draw near that the last trumpet will be blown and will be swept up into the sky. I encourage you to stay strong. I know it's hard. And know that we pray for you. And we're all trying to make it the best we can. And I know that it's difficult for everyone. So I rejoice that we can be together today in whatever way we can. So in your booklet on 1 Corinthians, I think this shows as the last week, the booklet lies. And since I wrote the booklet, I guess that means that I lied. Although I'll deny it. Last week, we finished a three-week walk through the 15th chapter. And there we saw the culmination of much of the book of Corinthians, as well as really the culmination of the gospel. That is the resurrection, right? It's the purpose of the gospel, this good news that our Lord was resurrected, and there will come a day when we will also be resurrected, and that we will be with the Lord for all eternity. So the resurrection of both Christ and the believer is the culmination of the gospel. And Paul presented it to us with this beautiful picture of things to come. And then all of a sudden he says, and now concerning the collection. So let's talk about the resurrection, this phenomenal supernatural event that really brings to a conclusion, world history. Oh, and let's not forget the offering. I don't know how many times, literally, I have done a worship service only to remember, oh, we forgot to collect the offering today. But that's not really what Paul is doing here. It seems like that. You will find, of course, some of you are sitting there going, of course. It's really our first day back, and Pastor's going to talk about money. And some of you are like, you know, the only reason I come to this church is because they don't talk about money. And here I am, and Pastor's talking about money again. And really, there's probably been less than 10 times in all of my years as pastor that I've ever actually preached on money. And the reason that is because I always preach through the books. So unless a book touches on the subject of giving, I don't preach on it. And so here I am, and Paul says, of course, now concerning the offering, concerning the collection. So in the context of 1 Corinthians, I think that it is actually a beautiful place to put this discussion. Paul in this passage is not talking about taking up an offering for the purposes of building a building or even the purposes of paying a pastor. Instead, in this passage, Paul is talking about taking up a collection specifically to help the poor in the community. We're going to talk more about which community, but literally, if you read it in context, he is putting into his teaching the teaching of Jesus, right, in Matthew 6, where he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust, rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there, where is your heart be also? Right? So Paul segues into the collection for the poor after this teaching on the resurrection. He's literally saying, look, there comes a time when human history comes to an end, when our bodies will be resurrected. So don't be storing up money and treasures for a life that isn't meaningful. Instead, build for yourselves treasure in the place where it matters, treasures in heaven. Of course, there's this theory, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So if that is the case, then save your money. Buy a bigger boat, or buy a boat. Many of you don't have a boat. I have a rowboat, I think. I know I own a paddle boat, like where you sit and you both like paddle and then it, yeah. I think the rowboat actually has a hole in it. But by all means, if this is all there is, spend your money. In fact, take out loans and spend someone else's money, right? Because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if there's a resurrection, if there really is a resurrection and a life after this one, then Matthew 6 actually carries some weight. Something I hear pretty often is, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. So I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything, but actually the Bible tells us it's a religion. But of course, Christianity cannot be your religion unless first it's a relationship. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to admit Christianity is a religion. Well, you don't have to. James actually says it, right? James 1 tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. That's religion. Right? But the religion comes from this unbelievable relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of the gospel message is personal. How we live, how we die, the life that comes after. The other part of the gospel is our relationship with God and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The third piece of the gospel is how we relate to the world around us and what are our responsibilities, if any. And if we leave any of those three out, we actually find ourselves in trouble. It's like sitting on a three-legged stool that only has two legs. How many of you have ever fallen out of a chair? there's a lot of people lying. I will say one time we were sitting in my father-in-law's house. His name is Fred. And it was Tish and I, and the kids were sitting there, and Fred and Merrill were each sitting in their kind of these swivel recliner type chairs. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, Merrill fell over. Now, if you know me well, you know that I also fell out of my chair. Not because there was something wrong with my chair, but because I couldn't breathe. I was laughing so hard. And of course, there had to be jokes that followed about, you know, she made dinner and the cherry and, you know. No, everything was normal. It just, the chair became unstable and spit her on the floor, which made it all the more funny to me, right? So is our relationship if we aren't dialed in. If we're not reading our word, if we're not fellowshipping with each other, if we're not prayed up, if this relationship is messed up, this relationship will also be messed up. Or if this relationship is messed up, guess what's wrong with this relationship? It's also messed up, because if one is, the other one certainly is as well. We have to have those things in order. It's important. So we have to look in 1 Corinthians, where we looked at how we relate to the Lord, how we relate to each other as believers, as the body of Christ, how we relate to the world around us as well. So in the times of Jesus, it was common in the Jewish synagogues that if someone was financially strapped, they would go to the synagogue and they could actually apply for a loan. And they could say, wow, we need help financially. And the synagogue would take it and they would look at it. And if indeed they needed help, they would help them. There was even some room to allow for them if something happened and they couldn't repay the loan. Even in the pagan temples and in the pagan societies, there were generally ways that the people could go and apply for welfare and say, we really need help. Can you help us? So, of course, it would follow that in the Christian community, there should also be an avenue for help. Now, certainly, the collection that they were taking up at this time looks a little different than we think when we're just reading it on the surface. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So it's clear that the people in Corinth were not questioning whether or not they should take up a collection. Rather, what they're questioning is, how do we take this up? Well, the collection, first of all, is a collection for the saints, and we're going to talk more about that. So it's literally, we're taking up money for the saints, for believers who are going through a period of time that is difficult. So if actually you look at the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas, so remember, Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, when James and Cephas and John, who were pillars of the community, it says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so at the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas, the apostles say to them, listen, on your missionary journey, we want you to remember the poor. Paul said, already there. already at the top of my list. In fact, if you were in the Sunday school class this morning, that was one of the major topics of discussion, is that when there's poor, we're supposed to remember them. Of course, it's human nature. We say, oh, we remember them, but we also throw in all these caveats. So that's important to us if there's this, and that's important to us if there's this, and we'll talk about some of those in a minute. So in Jerusalem, there is clearly a high amount of poverty among the Christian believers. So Paul and Barnabas are going around on their missionary journey, and they're collecting money for the saints, and actually they're collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. So it's funny to me because we see this, right, in today as well. People will come from another country, and they'll work very hard, and they'll take some of the money that they've received, and they'll send it back to where they came from. And so the believers in Jerusalem are poor and struggling. And so at the beginning of the first missionary journey, James and Peter are commissioning Paul and Barnabas and say to them, as you go on this journey, collect money and send it back because we have a whole bunch of poor people here in Jerusalem. Later, we see at the end of the third missionary journey, Paul is actually in the city of Corinth. He's collecting this collection that they've taken up. And while he's there, he writes the book of Romans. And he's finally collecting this money and preparing it to go back to the city of Jerusalem. In Romans 15, verse 25 is where we see it. And he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So he's on his third missionary journey. So all three missionary journeys, he's going around and he's collecting money. When he's collecting money, he's not saying, wow, you know, I've got a little bit extra. I think I'll stay. I'll upgrade my accommodations. Maybe I'll get a little bit better hotel. Maybe I'll get a younger camel, or maybe a boat that doesn't have a hole in it, because we know he tended to be shipwrecked and floated out in the ocean a time or two. He's not doing that. The money that he's collecting for the saints in Jerusalem is money that he is sending back to those people. So he's bringing aid to the saints. In verse 26 of Romans 15, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, Corinth would fit in this geographic region. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. That is to say, the gospel comes to us through the Jews. It is from them that Jesus comes. It is from them that this teaching of the gospel comes. And it's been made available to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, what Paul is saying is, they owe some back. Because now they're in, for instance, the city of Corinth, a very wealthy city. It's got a lot of trade. It sits in a port, and they have plenty. And yet in Jerusalem, the people are still struggling. And he says, so they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So Paul is giving them direction to take collection for the saints, and specifically the saints in Jerusalem. So what's going on in Jerusalem that Jerusalem is so poor? Why are they having so much poverty? Well, it's interesting to note that times, again, haven't really changed. In high poverty areas, when people move out, If they still have family there, they send the money back. The poverty in Jerusalem is very plentiful. First of all, we know that Jerusalem at that time, in that day and age, was actually a city that had a high level of poverty. Just naturally, whatever caused it, we may not know or may never know. We do know there was a famine in the land. Also, think about this. On the day of Pentecost, how many people were added to the church? How many?
3,000.
And we know the church during this time explodes, right? So we're seeing thousands and thousands of people. Well, Jerusalem is right on a trade route, and so a lot of the people are coming by, and they're hearing the gospel, they're getting saved, they're being added to the number, and they're staying. So imagine if tomorrow 3,000 people joined our church. And they're not 3,000 people from Castro Valley. They're 3,000 people from Bakersfield, which I totally understood. If I lived in Bakersfield, I would move to Castro Valley, right? But where are we going to house them, right? It's expensive to live in Castro Valley. So what we're going to do is we're going to call churches all over the world and say, hey, our church grew by 3,000 people from Bakersfield. They don't have much money, but they brought a lot of produce. So can you send money so we can house the Christians and alleviate their poverty? By the way, I like Bakersfield. There's nothing wrong with Bakersfield. Just threw that name out there. And so there's probably a lot of people that come and come to know the Lord, join the church, and never leave. They don't go anywhere. And so it adds to the poverty level in Jerusalem. And it doesn't take long because we know, of course, in Acts, that there was this idea, if anyone's poor, then of course everybody chips in and helps them out of their financial crisis. But then all of a sudden you add thousands of people to that and they can't help everyone out of their financial crisis. The church isn't a wealthy church. And so they tell Paul and Barnabas, hey, as you're traveling around the world, take up a collection for the saints that are struggling here in Jerusalem. And that's what Paul does. So they provide for the saints, specifically the saints in Jerusalem during this time. But it's a good reminder for us that we are part of the body of Christ. And remember, we talked about this before. If one part of the body is hurting, how much of the body is hurting? The entire thing. Last week, I had dental work done. Let me tell you, for whatever reason, I still am hurting from that, and it was on Monday. Every part of my body feels what happened on Monday. And so, you know, it keeps me up at night. It's just irritating. It's aggravating, and it's always there. And so people catch me on a bad time, and I'm like, I think I'll go sit in my office for a minute. I need a moment because that little bit, that one little tooth impacts my entire body. If one member of the body is hurting, right, the entire body hurts. So here, it's talking about financially. But I want to point out that we're in extraordinary times. That there are people who are isolated and alone and are dying on the vine, as it were. They're struggling because of it. And we need to have that compassion. We need to have that love. We need to remember the people in our body that are hurting. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. So if it's financially, if it's socially, right? If they're just struggling because they just need to see a friendly face. We have people in our body who are sick and need our prayers. We think of Donna Hunt, who is struggling with cancer. We need to remember the parts of our body that are really struggling right now. Now, there's always this balance, right? I remember at a church I once pastored where we would have a food program where people could come and we could give them food, and I would carry these boxes of food out. And I didn't mind. I expected I would put a box of food in a Chevy or in a Ford. But there were a few times I was putting boxes of food in brand new Cadillacs. And I'm human. I'm like, No, I don't know. They might have been picking that up for someone else, right? But it's just normal to think things through and say, wait a minute. And you know me, right? I'm not good at keeping my mouth shut. And even if I keep my mouth shut, I have to keep my eyes open. And they're louder than my mouth. So then here at CV First, we actually have what I've changed the name. I'm sure every pastor that comes in has a different way of doing everything, and I do mine a little different. We have what's called the Benevolence Fund. So it used to be called, I think, the Deacon's Fund. When we take communion the first Sunday of the month, we encourage people to give to the Benevolence Fund. And then people can call in and say, hey, I don't have money for groceries. I don't have money for electricity. I don't have money. So this fund is set aside very much to mirror this. It's a fund that is set aside for the saints of CV First and some a little bit outside of that, where if they have a need, all they need to do is pick up the phone and say, yo, PJ, I'm struggling. Can you help me? And then I have to fill out a form and I send it to Teresa or Connie or whoever, and they write a check and off it goes. But that fund is set aside specifically to assist the saints at CV First who are going through a difficult time. We've used it for weddings, we've used it for funerals, we've used it for electric bills and gas bills and water bills and rent. We've used it for medical bills. That's what that fund is for. I'm grateful that we have it. I'm grateful that it's well-funded, and I encourage you to give to it. That's what it's there for. This is exactly this little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is exactly what that fund is for. Now, when is this collection supposed to happen? In verse 2, it says, on the first day of every week. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. So there's, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I want this to be taken care of before I even get there. So the idea here, right, is there's more than one type of giving. On the first day of every week, the first day of the week is Sunday. Yes, of course, it's people have asked over the years, well, why don't we worship on the Sabbath? Well, the apostles said on the first day of the week, we will come together back in the book of John, back in the time of Christ. And so since then, we meet on the first day of the week. So that is the day we come together. We bring our offering and we give. So we're to put something aside as the Lord may prosper. Notice what he doesn't do is he doesn't give us a percentage. He doesn't say, you know, you really should put aside, well, let's see, 7% for this and 3% for that, and 1.5% for this. And why don't we do 2% over here for this? It's not what it says. He says, as the Lord has provided you, put something aside. really what it is as the Spirit leads you, you should give. Now, he also doesn't say, by the way, some of you shouldn't give anything, right? Everyone who the Lord has prospered should feel led by the Holy Spirit to give. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really have anything to give. So that's a situation you may find yourself in. It's between you and the Lord. I'm not ever going to show up at your door. Excuse me, you forgot to give last week. This is your friendly tithe reminder, right? We don't do that. You're not going to get a letter or a phone call. You're not going to get a friendly reminder in the mail or anything on email. It is between you and the Lord. And by the way, just so you know, I have no idea what anyone gives. I know what I give, but I don't know what anyone else gives. And I believe that's a godly position to be, because then if someone calls and says, hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you, I don't find myself in a position of saying, well, they don't even tithe, or, wow, I should schedule them a nice meal because they tithe. And I have no idea what anyone gives. I have no access to the money. I have no, you know, there's these safeguards at CV First that are built in. And I've got to tell you, it's a system that I honor. I love that CV First has it in place. But we are all called to give. And we are called to give not just, right, for the saints that are doing without. We should also be giving of our tithes. So there is a certain amount of our money. Again, it's between you and the Lord, that the Lord will say, hey, you should give this amount. Now, I've had people come and say, well, you know, Pastor, tithe means 10%, and so we're going to give 10%. Well, tithe does mean 10%, but when you actually go back, if we're going to go back and do the law thing, because some people really feel bent on doing the law thing, the law thing actually came out to about 23 1/3%. By the time you added the tax on what you grew and the tax on the income you made and the 3 1/3% temple tax, it actually was about 23 1/3%. And then there were some, many of you don't know this, how many of you remember JCPenney? Anyone ever shop at JCPenney? Anyone have no clue what JCPenney is? Not quite that old. All right. So JCPenney, John Cash Penney, actually gave 90% was his tithe. He kept 10% and he gave to the Lord 90% of what he brought in. Wouldn't it be great to have a name, John Cash Penney? It's just... Anyway, everyone is called to give, and giving should be, right? The Bible says, bring to the storehouses your tithes. There should be a tithe to the local church. It doesn't mean you can't give other places as well, but if you're giving here and you're giving here and you're giving here and you're not giving to the local church, there's an issue, right? The local church needs to be where our tithes go. Our offerings probably have a little more leeway. I know Tish and I support missionaries here and there as well, but it's always over and above what God calls us to give to the church. So, what if the Lord gives me just enough to live? Well, again, you give according to what the Lord tells you. Be faithful in your spending, be faithful in your giving, be faithful in your saving. But by all means, going back to where we were, we should be investing in the world to come. Investing in the life that is to come. Remember, Paul draws this beautiful thing. Here's this, the resurrection of the saints. And now concerning the giving. And really this idea of investing in this life to come. So in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So when I get there, the people that you choose, we're going to send them to Jerusalem with your gift. When I arrive and collect the alms, this gift for Jerusalem, I will send a letter and send them that way. And by the way, if I'm headed to Jerusalem, then I will go with them, or they will come with me. So often we get caught up in the busyness of life, and we forget that salvation carries with it responsibilities. It's not the things that we do to be saved, right? Because the only thing that we do to be saved is repent. Amen? Okay, so no knocking on doors, no writing of checks, no whatever. There's nothing we can do to affect our salvation except repenting, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But because we're saved, right, and we knew in that God showed his love for us, again, going back to Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is God's love toward us. So God pours out this love for us. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13. This love is not containable. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this love oozes out of your body. It spills out of every pore. So the things that we do, the responsibilities that we have, don't come out of an obligation of our salvation, but rather a love that is given by God for those around us, whether believers or lost, either one. It is this overwhelming love that we cannot contain that has been poured into us from God himself. When we act out of compassion, we act for those who need us. When we give to the poor, both because they have, both because they have a monetary need, but oftentimes also because they have a spiritual need. So remember in James where it said, hey, you don't just give someone money and not share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if you walk up to someone and just say to them, be warm and be fed and be blessed, but you don't do anything to help their situation, they're also not going to hear you. They're going to be worried about being hungry. And it is an interesting thing. One time I was at a conference, and if I don't shave, it doesn't take me long to look scraggly, right? Because I have this facial hair, and then I've got this thing. And so I was literally sitting under, it's kind of a weird thing, but we'll call it a bridge. I was sitting under a bridge with some homeless people, and I was wearing this big, thick leather jacket, and I was wearing a beanie, and I'm kind of scraggly, and I was at a conference, and it was a conference put on for men and women who were CEOs of major companies in America. And if I name the names of these CEOs or name the names of the companies, you'd be like, wow. It was a blessing to be there. And at the conference one day, they said, I want you to go and spend the evening with someone you wouldn't normally spend the evening with. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I went to the Kroger. This was in Seattle. And I bought, or the Safeway or whatever they call it there, and I bought Pepsi because, of course, every meal has to have Pepsi. And I bought cheese and crackers and apples. And then I went under this bridge, and all the homeless left except one guy. He was willing to sit there because they didn't know me. Why would they trust me? And I'm sitting there, and I said, well, I have some cheese and crackers and apples. Oh, and Pepsi. Would you like, well, Diet Pepsi, would you like one? And little by little, there's this crowd of homeless people that come. And I'm sharing the gospel. It broke my heart. The kid I was sitting there talking to was the same age as my daughter at the time. And it just crushed me. Wonderful experience. But while I'm sitting there under this bridge with the homeless people, eating our Pepsi and cheese and crackers and apples, there came this woman who was dressed unbelievably well. And she walked up to me and she handed me a bag of donuts and said, "Hi, I just thought you would like these." So apparently I was the most homeless looking one of the group. And I thought to myself, because I've done that very thing. And I thought, you know, the problem is I don't know anything about her. I don't know if she's doing this because she's a believer. But I do know that what the bag that she handed me, on any other day, I'm like, donuts. I'll get down with donuts. Like, let's get some coffee and some milk and let's have a feast. But you know what? I was actually hungry that day. I hadn't eaten since early that morning, and there was no way I could eat donuts. It would have made me sick. And I just started thinking, you know, the times that I've given and given without thought. So it's not just that Paul is calling on us to give and calling on us to give to the poor, but there needs to be some thought behind it. Remember, without love, it's just a noisy symbol. It's just clangy. But when we genuinely love people, when we're giving out of that love, our works are motivated by love and godly love, then it builds into our investment into the coming kingdom. But at the same time, it's building into the lives of those we want to reach, and we have a responsibility to reach. So Paul is simply saying this. There comes a day, there will come a day when that last trumpet will blow. Between now and then, out of a motivation of love, take up an offering, pour into the lives of those who need you, as much as Jesus poured into our lives when we so desperately needed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we couldn't save ourselves, you provided a way. We thank you that when we couldn't be saved, you saved us. When there was no other way, you provided a way. Father, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for those who are believers but are struggling. Father, help us pour into their lives as you have poured into ours. Not motivated out of obligation, but rather motivated out of love that cannot be withheld. Father, we thank you that you have poured into us. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.